Lord, we truly want to lift you up today and honor you for who you are and all that you've done. Attribute the glory to you that's worthy of your name. Help us to, in our hearts and in our minds and in our actions, glorify you. Amen. Well, I normally when I'm preaching, I try to preach through a book because part of what I really want to do is preach the full counsel of God. And if I just strictly do what I've been doing the last few weeks, it'd be real tempting to try to just stay on happy pet peeve things. And I love the Psalms. I love all the different things we've been doing. I was still preaching from Scripture. That's our twofold ministry from Village Missions, is preach the Word and love the people. And I'm going to continue to do that, whether I'm teaching, preaching topically or through a book. But I have felt led to settle on to this book, 1 Corinthians. And so over the next few however weeks it's going to take, we'll be working through 1 Corinthians. Now I know, Glenn, you taught on 1 Corinthians a while back. And I love that Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he's writing to a group of people that he knows pretty well. He helped found the church. He was going around on his missionary journeys, and he ends up in Corinth and spends a lot of time preaching and teaching in the synagogue until they decide that they don't want him anymore. And so he shakes the dust off of his clothing and walks out and says, okay, well, I'm going to just preach to the Gentiles now. And he goes next door and starts preaching to the Gentiles and building this church. And many of the people from the synagogue followed along because they had met Jesus during his preaching and teaching time. And so he establishes this church, and then he moves on and continues in his missionary journey. Not always because he wanted to leave. Sometimes it's because he was getting beaten and chased by the crowds or the government or somebody. So he continued on, and we know that we have two letters to the church in Corinth that are in Scripture, but we know that there were at least a couple of others. And so this was a church he was fond of. We also know that later on he came back to Corinth between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, spent about 18 months there, and did some teaching and training and whatnot during that time period. He continued to hold this church as a place close to his heart. And then later on he was another few months with the church in Corinth that we know of. So as we follow Paul's travels, Corinth kept being a central spot. Well, part of that was Corinth was really central to the world at that time as well. And when you look at a map, I don't know if you'll be able to see this map at all. Here's, you know, Italy with Rome and all that. Greece. Right there, there's this little isthmus that is about 4 miles wide that goes between the northern and southern part of Greece. And the ships at that time didn't want to sail around the southern portion of this because it was really treacherous for sailing. And so they would actually take their ships out of the water and roll them across that 4 mile stretch. They'd kind of created a road for the ships, and they'd roll them across there, that 4 miles, move your ship. It's kind of like a canal except up on land. This became a major trading port because you've got all of the countries. There's Israel down here, that tiny little space. It's about the size of New Jersey. And, you know, here's Turkey and all that, and Syria. We've got a lot of countries that Paul had spent time in working through as he's creating a ministry. He's planting churches all throughout Galatia and Ephesus is here. You kind of start recognizing some of those places. Paul was actually from Tarsus. I don't see that on this particular map, but it's on the coast of Turkey. And so he's kind of trying to go into all the world like he'd been instructed to do. This particular spot, Corinth, what was a major trade center, and that's where many times people would go there. Like all roads lead to Rome, well, during the Greco Empire, a lot of roads would lead to Corinth. It was a humongous city. Corinth still exists today. It's about 3.5 miles from where the town was before. The old town Corinth was destroyed in an earthquake in the 1800s, not that long ago. And they rebuilt it, and Corinthos with a K, I think, is how they pronounce that now. So you can kind of see this is an overlay on that same map. You've got Macedonia here, Bulgaria, here's Montenegro, Albania, Croatia, Bosnia-Herzegovina, all of these things that are up and down there. And here's Corinth, K-O-R-I-N, Corinthos. So, you know, the Greek town is still there and still a very vibrant, thriving community. Not quite as important now trade-wise as it was during the time of Paul and the time of Jesus. Anyway, that's kind of where this takes place. The interesting thing to me is when I look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and you read all the commentaries about it, most of the time what's zeroed in on is Paul was writing to a church that was very worldly in many ways. Corinth was also a place where the temple of Aphrodite was, and there was a lot of religious prostitutes that would be in the town, kind of just proclaiming this goddess Aphrodite, and there was a lot of confusion, sexually and otherwise, in this community, and we, whether we like it or not, oftentimes in a congregation will reflect the community that we're living in. In Skykomish right now, that's not a terrible thing. We've got a pretty beautiful community here. But at times, even this community has had a dark side and a difficult side. And that it falls into the church. One of the things Kathy and I noticed 13 years ago when we came here was that the community wasn't always connected with each other. Many of the times we'd meet somebody, start to get to know them, and they'd find out we were talking to somebody else that they didn't like, and they were, well, that's okay for you because you're the pastor, but, you know, it's like there were grudges, and it wasn't quite the Hatfields and McCoys, but it was kind of leaning that direction at times. And I'm not seeing nearly as much of that now. I think that for the most part, people are loving each other and at least tolerating each other. So it's been pretty positive as I've seen the town grow emotionally and otherwise. So enough on the map. So I'm not a real geography kind of guy, but it is kind of important to know what we're looking at and what Paul was going through. Let's jump into the text. Like I mentioned, Paul was oftentimes direct with his writing. He wrote to the church at Corinth to help dispel some problems that they had. They were having issues with the way that they did communion. We'll have communion later today, but nobody's brought their snack lunch that they're going to sit in the corner with and not allow the poor people to eat with them. There was kind of, even in communion, there was division in this church. And so part of the best teaching we have on communion is because of these problems, and comes from Paul writing to them in Corinth. They were picking favorites. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and they were like picking their favorite teacher over their it's like division. And honestly, when you look at the schemes of the devil, that's one of his favorite schemes, is let's find ways to divide. If he can divide churches, divide families, divide couples, divide communities, that's really a way to take away the strength of unity that God wants for all of us. So when I realized that Paul's writing to the church at Corinth to try to help correct a lot of the issues that they had, it's even more astounding what we read for the first few verses. And I think I remember as a school teacher when I had a difficult meeting coming up with parents where we were going to have to confront some issues that a child was working through. I didn't want to just, hey, how you doing, Mr. Jones? By the way, your kid's got all kinds of issues. You don't come at them like that. You find the positive. and kind of, I considered it like making an Oreo cookie, you know, you have the outside part, and then you kind of just create a way that you know, you're bringing sweetness to the meeting without ignoring that there's some other issues. And there's some gooey stuff that we need to deal with, but then we're going to get back to you know, end on a positive note. And I see that Paul kind of does this with Corinthians. If you're not familiar with the biblical epistles, most of you are, it's just a letter. It's another name for letter and epistle. And when we write letters, of course, no one does that anymore. Now it's text and everything is kind of gone by the wayside. But again, when I was teaching third and fourth grade, I had to teach letter format, you know. You had your opening and you had your body and your closing, and you know, you end it with sincerely or love or whatever, and then your signature. In the letters that we have in the Bible, it's a little bit different order, but it's kind of the same components. He starts out with Paul. So instead of finishing the letter, most of us, we kind of look to see who wrote the letter anyway before we start reading it. So if it wasn't clear from the envelope, you're going to look and see, did they sign it? This is from Uncle Jimmy. Okay, then this is great. So Paul, and then he describes himself a little bit. And he does this very similarly in most of his epistles. We have a lot of Paul's letters in the Bible. I love that we get to know this one gentleman and his relationship with God in a pretty personal way through our canon, through our scriptures. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. So he's co-writing this, and this time it's Sosthenes. He's not mentioned a lot in Scripture. Oftentimes, if Paul was co-writing, it would be Paul and Timothy. But this time, Sosthenes. Now, all we really know about Sosthenes, he was a Jewish leader and turned follower of Jesus in Corinth. And he was with Paul, and Paul had been arrested, and they were going to try to put Paul on trial. And the leader at that time, I think Gallio, or I'm not sure exactly how they pronounce him, whatever, he's like, you know, the big political leader. He looks at him and he says, this isn't an issue for the government. This is a religious issue. You guys deal with it on your own. And dismissed the case and sent him away. And so Paul walks away, and the crowd that was really angry with Paul and wanted to deal with him decided they're going to take it out on somebody. So they go and grab Sosthenes and drag him out and beat him. And the leader that had just dismissed the case against Paul didn't do anything about it. It's just like, yeah, whatever, that's a religious problem. You guys deal with it. So this was kind of the way that this church came about. Corinth is also where Paul met Priscilla and Aquila that became co-laborers with him, partners. They were tent makers. He was a tent maker, so they kind of would hang out together and do this business. And so there was a lot of connections. They would also minister together, travel together. Corinth, again, just kept being a central spot. So he's introducing himself. I'm Paul. I'm the one writing you this letter. I'm writing to you with the authority of a sent one from God. That's what apostle would be. Apostle is sent by God. And it's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And he knows that it's not something he deserved. He recognizes that he's not worthy of this mission that he's been given, and yet this is who he is. That's how he identifies himself. And then, of course, he's with his brother. And oftentimes, almost always, Paul was ministering with other people. It wasn't a Lone Ranger kind of thing. I know growing up, I heard a lot about Paul. I didn't hear a lot about his co-workers. And as we read through Scripture, they're always there. They're always listed, even as you read through the book of Acts and you recognize his travels. The part about Paul and Sosthenes in Corinth was in like Acts 18. So if you want to go back and look at that background. But here he is. He's writing to the church. And he says, okay, from Paul to, and it's to the church of God in Corinth. to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. So he's writing to the church in Corinth, to all the followers of Jesus in Corinth. Together with all those everywhere. So this is never, in my studies, I've never seen this listed as one of the circular letters where it went from church to church to church to church. But it kind of just throws everybody out there. It's like, yeah, this is to the church in Corinth, but it's also to everyone. Well, I like that because it made it into Scripture and we're part of everyone. So here we go. We get to enjoy the wisdom that Paul was trying to convey to the church in Corinth. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And once again, Paul's trying to just put himself alongside the other believers. He's not trying to lift himself up above. Paul didn't see himself as this super apostle that was over other people or on a higher rank in any way. It was always, hey, brothers and sisters, we're all in this together. And then this final part of his greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses that same greeting in a number of other letters. And he uses that whether he's writing to an individual like Timothy or whether he's writing to a church like Ephesus. He's saying grace and peace. We know that we don't deserve God's favor, and yet he gives it to us. We love that grace, and he's speaking grace into others. You know, you can speak grace, you can speak peace into the people around you. And peace, you know, shalom, it's like a way to greet, but it's also something deeper than that. And he talks about it in other places where this peace that surpasses understanding. And here he's writing to a church that needs some correction. He's going to bring correction to them eventually. He's going to bring clarity in some areas of teaching. Some things that he knew that they needed help with. They were accepting and almost honoring sexual sin in their church body. And you know, he's like, this shouldn't be like this. He's going to get to all that. But right now he's saying there's grace. We know that whatever any of us have done, God's grace is bigger. And he's going to bring us peace. So that this is something very positive. It's grace and peace to you. And it's not just grace and peace from Paul. It's nice, you know, a lot of people, there's a world catastrophe, an earthquake in a country that doesn't have the infrastructure that America has and the ability to rebuild, or even the buildings aren't designed and retrofitted for earthquakes, and they'll get a, you know, big disaster. And oftentimes what we hear is, well, we're sending our thoughts and prayers. Now, people that I know don't believe in God in any way, shape, or form will use that kind of terminology. Yeah, we're sending our thoughts and prayers. We're sending that out to you. Well, thoughts and prayers from me are useless. Thoughts and prayers directed through God are very useful. So he's saying this grace and this peace, it's not just coming from Paul. It's for everyone he's just mentioned in this introduction. But it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's some grace and that's some peace that we can rely on. He starts out, again, I'm baffled by this because my tendency would have been, okay, I've got some issues with you guys, let's get to it, here's a list. You know, and he says, I always thank my God for you. He doesn't say, I always thank my God for you because you're perfect in every way. It almost sounds like that with the next section. But right now, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. It's like, I know that you all are blessed by the grace of God. And I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I thank God because of God. I thank God because of what he's done in your lives. Where he's taken you from and where he's leading you. And I want to help lead you closer to him. I want to lead you further along this path. But first of all, I just want to be thankful that you've even chosen to begin this journey, to follow this path. I thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him, in Christ, you've been enriched in every way. He's looking, okay, here's the positive thing. Every possible area of your life has been enriched because of Christ. All kinds of speech. Later on, he tries to correct them in the way they're using tongues, and that their speech was oftentimes not what it should be. He tries to correct them in the way that they talk to one another. They're taking each other to court. They're suing each other in the church. You know, and so there were issues, but he's thankful, and he says he wants to thank him for in him, in Christ Jesus, you've been enriched in every way. Now, how many of us have been enriched in every way and then sometimes we still stray? We want to, you know, you want to center on this is the good part. Jesus has a hold of me. Jesus is the one that's called me. Jesus is the one that's accepted me. Jesus is the one that's chosen to include me. With all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God's not holding back ever. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Later in the letter, Paul tries to teach them about how to use spiritual gifts. And it's like, here he's telling them, you don't lack any spiritual gift. By chapter 13, it's, you know, your spiritual gifts are worthless if they're not motivated by love. So we can have all kinds of wonderful things and use it wrong. You could give a 7-year-old a chainsaw and it would be a beautiful tool. But you wouldn't necessarily want the outcome. But with the proper training, that 7-year-old and that chainsaw could become best friends and it could be a lifetime pursuit. You don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end. Here's the good news. No matter how messed up we are, no matter how many flaws we have, it's not about us. Jesus Christ will keep us firm to the end. He's called us. He's going to sustain us. He's going to complete us. So that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but if I look at my own life thinking, okay, I'm blameless, hold on a second. That's not how I see myself always. Well, God, as he looks at us through the eyes of accepted in the beloved, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're pure, we're blameless. Every sin has been buried and put away, even those ones we haven't sinned yet. God makes all things right in his time. He will keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is that possible? Well, God is faithful, who's called you unto fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you alone are worthy, that you are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You're the one that calls us out of darkness into your wonderful light. You are the one that purifies us through your blood, that you take all of our sins and you bury them in the deepest sea. You separate them from us as far as the east is from the west. You are God and you are good. You are faithful and you promise to keep us to the end. Amen.